Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Mr. Camping.
Yes.
Now, I always thought, you know, the Bible was presenting to us situations when God was speaking with an audible voice in the Sinai, when the many people that followed in the Exodus, Moses.
Yes.
Okay, now they asked him never to let God speak to them again because it frightened them so much. Only speak to Moses is what they said. Ask God just to speak to you and you tell us what he says. But then in the New Testament, you've got where God says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my son, listen to him, the Mount of Transfiguration, the Jordan River where he's being baptized by John. But why do you think that that has stopped for some reason or another? Do I misunderstand you?
No, you see, God gives us a vivid illustration of how he has given us the Bible. Go to Jeremiah 36. This is outstanding illustration. We read in Jeremiah 36 in verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee from the days of Josiah even unto this day. In other words, God is explaining how he has given to us the book of Jeremiah, which is right in the center of the Bible, and it's describing how God has given the Bible, the whole Bible, to us. Because we tie this verse in with what we're reading here, these verses in with what we read in the New Testament, holy men of old spoke as God the Holy Spirit moved him. All right, here God is illustrating how this happened. And so then we read in verse 4 of Jeremiah 36, then Jeremiah called Baruch, Baruch was his secretary, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Now that clearly indicates that God is the author, and he put the words into Jeremiah's mouth. Jeremiah spoke as and these were written down in the New Testament. One of the books was written by Tertius. He was the secretary to Paul as God was giving him the words for the book of Romans. Here we find it is Baruch writing them down as God is giving the words to Jeremiah. And this is the way the Bible has come into being. The whole Bible is God's word. Every sentence, every word, the spelling of every word in the original languages of Hebrew, mainly of the Old Testament, although there was some Aramaic, and the Greek of the New Testament, were right from the mouth of God.
And that, but since Jesus was born a man of a virgin named Mary, I mean, he began to speak as a man, and he spoke to multitudes as a man. So wouldn't he continue always to be able to speak now with an audible voice? Is it not like in the times of Jeremiah or all the prophets?
No, well, you see, the problem is that God has written a law book, and the law book says that we're not to, now that the Bible has been completed, we're not to add to the words of the prophecy of this book. That is God's law, and God cannot go contrary to his law. And so God is simply saying that now you have the whole divine authority, the whole law book that structures and determines what the true gospel is. And that is the Bible. And there's nothing more to look for. We don't have to think, oh, well, we hear that there's somebody over there in another country, someplace, who received a fantastic vision from God, and I wonder what God told him, then I hear of somebody else, they received some kind of a message, I wonder what God told him. We don't have to even think about that. We know that when we hold our Bible, we have the whole Word of God. And isn't that wonderful? And now the problem is, we're not satisfied. There are those who they're not reading the whole Bible. They're always wanting more, always wanting something to suit themselves. They're not listening to what God is saying.
Well, everything I said was from the Bible, and I believe those are true. And I understand that sometimes people do desire to do things that they've never really been able to do, but they kind of make up stories. But I do think that one day maybe God will speak to us all one at a time.
Now, you may think that, and that may make a lot of sense to you, but the Bible says no. And think how wonderful this is, because in 2 Corinthians 11, God tells us that Satan goes about as an angel of light. Now, when we look at the secular world, we see that Satan is allowed to break the silence between the supernatural and the natural. That's why he speaks through Ouija boards and tarot cards and through mediums and witches and so on. There is genuine supernatural activity going on. We also must bear in mind, however, that his chief target of attack is not the secular world. They are already they're unsaved. They're already in his clutches. And that's where the tarot cards and the Ouija boards and so on operate. But his chief target is those who call themselves Christians. They're in the local congregations, or they're the ones who are reading the Bible. And there's where he is really going to mount his attack. Now, if he's able to break the silence between the supernatural and the natural in the secular world, how much more would we expect him to also do that church world, in the religious world? And then when we read, and God warns us, he comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come with horns and with a forked tail and a red suit. He comes looking just like the Lord Jesus. And he is, the Bible speaks of him as the father of lies. Therefore, we can think of him as the master deceiver. And when we've been lied to, and we don't think we've been lied to, that's because we've been lied to by a master deceiver. And that's the way Satan operates. He comes looking just like the Holy Spirit, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses all the right biblical words, and all kinds of people fall over themselves thinking, ah, Christ spoke to me. Oh, the Holy Spirit has spoke to me. And they've been conned. They've been deceived by a master deceiver. And they could have avoided all of that if they'd only listened to what God says in his law book, that we're not to add to the words of the prophecy of this book. And watch out, because Satan comes as an angel of light.
Deny that Christ was God in every conversation he would have.
Satan will admit that Christ is God. I hear people naively say, oh, if Satan attacks, all you do is plead the blood of Christ and he'll flee from you. Well, that's utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. He will come speaking just like Christ. He'll plead the blood of Christ. He'll do anything because he is the master deceiver.
I agree with that. He certainly is, and Jesus protects us all from him.
And you know, when you say he protects us, it's very simple. It's very simple. Except that we don't want to give away what we want. But if I had a beautiful vision tonight in which I heard a voice speaking and it sounded just like Christ, I tell you, I would know immediately that's Satan. How in the world did God allow him to speak to me? And I'd be crying to God for mercy. God has given us the formula. He's given us the rule to follow. All we have to do is follow the rule. But all kinds of people, they have a beautiful vision. They are sure they hear Christ speaking. They hear verses quoted from the Bible. And they're so exhilarated. Oh, they're on cloud nine. God has spoken to them. And they're just like an ox that's got a ring in its nose and it's being dragged to the slaughter because Satan is drawing them away from the truth and drawing them deeper into the morass of sin and of rebellion against God.
Yes, hi. I just want to ask you two questions.
Yes.
I think half an hour ago you were talking to someone about a dream and that it's from the devil or something.
Yes. Now, excuse me. I have to be careful about this. A dream can come. We all dream. Everybody dreams. And normally that's our subconscious mind straightening out or struggling with some of the things that happen during the daytime, but it's not a message from God. It comes out of our own mind. Occasionally, it's possible that a dream might be supernatural. But if it is, and I don't know how you'd even know it was, it would have to be from Satan. But more relevant to this whole issue is that people will receive a vision, or they will hear a voice, and an articulated voice, and that absolutely is from Satan.
Yeah, I'm a born again, and I saw that vision, and you know, I'm very young, and I'm glad he showed it to me. However, actually, my friend, he dreamt that Jesus came to him and told him that the world is going to end. And then he saw an explosion. And because I'm a born again, I told him, I was like, you know what? Well, maybe that's one of your callings from Jesus to go save your soul before it's too late. You know what I mean? That's what I told him. I don't know if I'm correct.
No, that's not possible. That's not possible. That message was not from God. It could have come out of his own mind. He could have been more preoccupied with the end of time or thinking about it than he really realized, and sometimes that shows up in our dreams, but that was not from God. Because the moment we think that was from God, then we are violating the law of God. Then we are telling God that we know more than he does, because the Bible says we're not to add to the words of the prophecy of this book. That is, there is no further word, that articulated or verbalized word, that will come from God in our lifetime. And it's only, as I said, when we come to the end of time that we'll hear Christ speak again. And so you don't want to encourage him that was from God. That was something that, if it was supernatural, then it had to be from Satan. And so the best thing to do is don't pay any attention to it. Now, I find, for example, if I dream, a lot of times then I'll analyze the dream, because I'll realize that dream may be showing me, it's not from God, but it's showing me what I'm more concerned about than I realize.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Yeah, Brother Camp, I got a question for you, okay?
Yes.
I want to know if, when you look at the other religions out there, there's Buddhism and there's the Islam religion and, you know, all the different types of religions, why are all those religions out there? Or what are they for?
The reason they are out there is because man, every human being, is a religious being. The Bible teaches that God, we are created in the image of God. We are created with a knowledge of God's law. We are created with a sense that someday we're going to have to answer to God. And therefore, every human being has to figure out a plan that he can live with those thoughts. One of his plans is, I'll become an atheist. There is no God. Or an evolutionist that will emphasize there is no God. And so he works hard to try to prove there is no God. On the other hand, most people look around and they decide, well, I want to get right with God. I know I've got to answer to God. And what would be a good religion? Because religion has to do with God, doesn't it? What would be a good religion to become a part of and really be as faithful as possible in that will get me right with God? Now, maybe his parents grew up as a Buddhist or as a Mohammedan, or maybe they grew up as a Roman Catholic or a Baptist or whatever it is, and that would be a good possibility. Maybe they have a friend who told them about a religion that they thought was really the best religion to belong to. And so they investigate and they like what they read and what they hear from that religion, and so they become a part of it. But every human being is going to do one of two things. They're going to be part of some kind of a religion, or they're going to try to pretend there is no God at all, because they have to live with that fact that deep in their heart they know there is a judgment day coming. And that is why we so seriously send the true gospel out, because that there are those whom God will grab hold of, those that has he, whom he has elected to salvation, and they will become interested in the true gospel, which is based only and entirely on the Word of God, where the Bible, every word in the original languages of the Bible is from the mouth of God, and therefore is super important and is to be listened to and followed very, very carefully. And that is the true gospel.
I understand that, because I've heard you say that no one seeks after God. That's in Romans 3, I think. And you say that there's none that seek after God. So aren't these God right there if they are trying to find a religion that will allow them to get right with God, as you say?
Well, but you see, when it says no one seeketh after God, that's not telling the whole story. That's no one is seeking after God according to God's terms. By nature, that's why the other gospels and religions flourish. Most people in the world, almost all the people of the world, except for a remnant chosen by God, follow a religion or a gospel that is man-made because they don't want to seek God. And none of us want to seek God according to God's terms. And the only time we'll begin to seek God according to God's terms and truly become a part of the true gospel is because God has to do a work of grace in our life. He has to give us a brand new resurrected soul, and in which we have an understanding and a desire to do the will of God. And unless God takes the initiative, we're going to be just like all the others out there.
Now, you had just, you've said things in the past. Can you go to, I think it's Acts chapter 2?
Yes.
I can't think of the verse right now. I think it might be verse 40.
And what does it say?
I'm trying to think of this verse where the people of the city, I guess, are answering or questioning Peter as to how they can become saved, or what can't, but men and brethren, what shall we do?
And then Peter tells them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and okay. you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Now, I've heard you people ask, what can I do to become saved? Just as these people asked, what can I do or what must we do? And you told them, how come you don't answer them as Peter answered them?
Well, but you see, the way God wrote this, in order to put us on our best behavior. We can read this, and a great many people do read this, and they say, oh, well, I can see here. I repent. That means I'm stealing, or I'm lying, or I'm cursing God, and I'll stop doing that. I'm going to repent and be baptized, every one of you. Oh, okay, well, I'm going to find a church where they can baptize me in water. And then God is promising the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the way they read this. But they fail to realize that we don't read anything and arrive at a conclusion based on that single verse. We have to read everything in the Bible in the light of the whole Bible. First of all, what does repent mean? It means to turn around and be a new creature. Well, how in the world can I become a new creature? The only way that can happen is if God makes me his child. To be baptized for the remission of sins. Water baptism will never do that. My, I can be baptized in gallons of water, but that's not going to... How can some water wash away a sin? It has to be the washing of the Holy Spirit as he washes away my sin. And only God can do that. Attending upon that, when he gives me a new resurrected soul so that I've repented of my sin, when he has washed away my sins, and then he's also given me the gift of the Holy Spirit, that God himself indwells me. So the whole action is God's. So when I read this now, I have to say, oh, I see. This is what I have to do. But Lord, I'm dead. The Bible teaches I'm spiritually dead. The Bible teaches that no one can come to God except the Father draw him. Lord, have mercy on me. Could it be that you will cause me to repent, that you will give me a new resurrected soul, that you will wash away my sins and so that I might be your child? And so this, when we read this in the light of the Bible, the whole Bible, we recognize that it is simply telling us we have to go to God for the whole transaction.
What you're saying then is that the answer that Peter gave to these 3,000 people, because you said the 3,000 people indeed were saved, that this answer was not a full answer, that when he tells them,
excuse me, these 3,000 people took no action in getting themselves saved. There's not one of them that chose to become saved, and we have to be chosen by God. There's not one of them that assisted in any way in having their sins paid for, and that has to be a condition of our salvation. Only God can do that. There's not one of them that could make a contribution to the great miracle that happened when God applied the Word of God to their lives. When it says that these 3,000 were baptized, it was not talking about water baptism. It's saying that that afternoon, God applied the Word of God to the hearts of 3,000 people whom God had previously chosen to become saved and who previously had their sins paid for by the Lord Jesus. And now it is accomplished. Their salvation is accomplished this afternoon. And all of that is something that God had to do. We can read Acts 2 very superficially, very casually, and we can come to absolutely the wrong understanding altogether of what God is really teaching. And that's exactly what happens to most churches. They read this and they think, oh, as long as we get a person baptized in water, that means that now they become saved, and and they haven't the slightest idea of what it means to become saved.
Hi, good evening, Brother Camping.
Yes.
I had a question. What is the point, beginning point of salvation?
What is the
beginning point of salvation?
Salvation is in Christ?
Yes.
What does that mean?
Yes.
Well, you see, the very essence, the very centerpiece, the very substance of our salvation is Christ. He is the one who did all the work to save us. We can make no contribution of any kind to gain our salvation. God has to do, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has to do everything. And it's because Christ is the one that was assigned by God to take upon the sins of those that he was to save, and he had to make payment for those sins. Again, it all focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ.